Thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrieton Cast, the official podcast of Corrieton Church. What did Moses go through for God to use him to deliver Israel? You're listening to Dr. Rocky Ramsey's sermon, Trust and Obey, on Moses' calling to deliver the Israelites from Egyptian slavery. What excuses did Moses give to God, and do they sound anything like the excuses we give?
I want to give you a couple statements to begin with that basically are going to tell you what the message is going to be about. We must trust God to obey him, and we must obey him if we're ever going to learn to trust him. We must trust God to obey him, and then we must obey him if we're ever going to learn to trust him. Second statement, you discover God can when you do. You'll never know that God can if you don't. Say that again. You discover that God can when you do. You'll never know that God can if you don't. Now, if that doesn't make a lot of sense to you, it will at the end of this message. So we're going through these great stories of the Old Testament. Moses has fled Egypt, where he had been the grandson of the Pharaoh. He was 40 years old when he left there. He'd been a celebrity. He had lived a life of luxury. He's now lived the last 40 years in a backside of nowhere place called Midian, where he's a nobody shepherd. Out with the sheep one day, Moses sees a burning bush. And the odd thing is, it's not being consumed. So Moses draws near to check it out, and God speaks to him from this burning bush. You find this story in Exodus chapters 3 and 4, if you care to turn there. Moses encounters God in the burning bush on Mount Horeb. Mount Horeb is also called Mount Sinai, just as a section of the Appalachian mountain range is called the Great Smoky Mountains. Mount Horeb is also called the Mountain of God. It's where Moses will later be given God's law, including the Ten Commandments. It's at the bottom of Horeb where Aaron will sin and create a golden calf. This is also the mountain on which God told Moses to strike the rock. A lot of history here. If you recall, after Elijah called down fire from heaven, he fled from the wicked Jezebel. He eventually ends up in a cave where he's waiting to hear God speak to him. And he hears God in this gentle blowing. This takes place on Mount Horeb, same place. So God tells Moses that he wants him to return to Egypt, rescue Israel out of slavery, and then lead them back to the land that he had promised Abraham. Moses, like most of us do, began to make excuses for why he couldn't do what God was telling him to do. He'll need to trust God in order to obey God. And he'll learn to trust God as he obeys God. I want to say that again. He needs to trust God in order to obey him. And he'll learn to trust God as he obeys him. Moses will not learn to trust God if he doesn't obey God. Trust and obey. Obey and learn to trust. In your outline, number one, Moses, who thought he was the guy, wasn't the guy until he didn't think he was the guy. Moses, who thought he was the guy, wasn't the guy until he didn't think he was the guy. Moses had been raised, educated, and trained to be a leader in Egypt. When he killed the Egyptian, Moses most likely thought he was going to be the guy to deliver his people from Egyptian slavery. Who else? But that was when he had position and power. That was 40 years ago. And now look what he says to God. Exodus 3:11. Who am I that I should go? Exodus 4:13. Please, Lord, now send someone by whomever you will. Send the message by whomever you will. So he's saying, who am I? I am not the guy. Send someone else. Thinking that he's no longer the guy, Moses has become the guy. He'll no longer trust in himself. Now Moses will have his trust in God. Number two, Moses spent years in Midian being reduced to nothing so God could use him. Moses spent years in Midian, 40 years to be exact, being reduced to nothing so God could use him. When God wants to make something out of someone, he reduces him to nothing. Self-confidence has to be pushed out by genuine humility. Now, God can and does use confident people, but he uses them after they're no longer impressed with themselves. God spent 40 years in Midian getting out the self-confidence that Egypt put in him. It was an important time. No man had more influence on God and the church, for God and on the church in the New Testament than the Apostle Paul. Galatians 1, 11 to 18 tells us that Paul received his theological training from Jesus himself in Arabia. He didn't get it from the other apostles. He went and spent time with the Lord, and the Lord gave him all this, his theology. When he came back to Israel, all the apostles were astounded that he knew all this. But he had received it from God, from Jesus in Arabia. Paul actually went to heaven and back. Paul had a lot to be proud of, so God had to humble him. And he did so with a long list of suffering and an ever-present, what he called, thorn in the flesh. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, what God, Jesus had taught him himself, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. If you remember the story, he prayed three times for God. He prayed for God to remove it, and God didn't. Instead, in 2 Corinthians 12, 9, God has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Paul then says, most gladly, therefore, I'll rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. If I'm strong in me, I'm weak in him. If I will become weak in me, I can become strong in him. Naturally powerful people can get a lot done without God, but they can never experience the power of God until they become unimpressed with themselves. The secret of Paul's usefulness was his suffering that humbled him. Paul eventually realized that his suffering was central to having God's power. He knew that his suffering is temporary and that his reward would be eternal. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Jot down 2 Corinthians 11:23 to 28. This afternoon, read that passage. It tells about his sufferings. If you read this, you wonder, was Paul ever not suffering? He just seemed to go from one huge trial to another. He became arguably the greatest Christian who ever lived and likely the person Jesus has used most in the history of the world. Look at the words of Jesus in John 15, 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. With natural talent, in the power of the flesh, with the resources of the world, we can do things that really look like they're something, even something else. But in the end, we find out they're nothing. In our day, you can build a mega so-called church with corporate strategies, clever marketing, a great location, a lot of money, talented musicians, and a charismatic leader. Do you realize that some of the largest churches that were in America no longer even exist? They looked at one time like they were something out of this world. And turns out in the end, they were something of this world. And they went out of business. Nothing we have in us besides him has the ability to accomplish the eternal things that God wants to do. Our trust must be in Jesus, not in ourselves. When Jesus uses life to knock the strut out of someone, he can then use that person. God uses faithful servants, not talented celebrities. We're far more impressed with talented celebrities. God's not. He's impressed with faithful servants. I think that has something to do with that. Their first will be last, and the last will be first. So God has to reduce Moses. Moses' problem, like us, was not that he was too weak, is that he was too strong. So God had to reduce him. It seems that 40 years of obscurity and sheep tending had done just that. Now, you understand this. There's a difference between genuine humility and false humility. Often what looks like humility can be pride. So someone says, would you do something? Could you serve? Could you do this? And you go, oh, I can't. I'm just not very talented. Doesn't it look humble? But the truth is, here's what it is. It's pride. If I did that, I might fail and I might look bad. I can't let that happen. See, that's not humility that you won't serve. It's that you think you're not adequate to serve. It's pride that you won't serve. If you're genuinely humble, looking bad no longer feels fatal. Your ego is no longer at stake, which brings us to number three. Moses tried to explain to God why he couldn't do what God wanted him to do. Like us, Moses tried to explain to God why he couldn't do what God wanted him to do. He gave four excuses. Number one, he asked, why me? Why me? Exodus 3:11, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? As we established earlier, if you think you're the guy, you probably aren't. If you think you're not the guy, you just might be. Now here's Moses' second excuse. Number two, I don't know enough. I couldn't teach children. I couldn't help with the youth. I couldn't teach a community group. I don't know enough. Exodus 3:13, Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what's his name? What shall I tell them? So here Moses' ego again rears its ugly head. What if they ask me a question I can't answer? I don't know enough. Nobody knows everything. Listen real closely to what I'm about to say. All of us are smart and all of us are ignorant, just on different subjects. There's things I know a lot more than you about, and there's things you know a lot more than I about. There's things I'm really smart about. There's things I am really stupid about. I just don't know. That's true with all of us. So I say I don't know a lot these days. Why? Because I don't know. I used to have all the answers till I understood what the questions were. But now all the times people come to me with stuff, what are you thinking? I don't know. I don't know. If we knew half as much as we think we know, we would probably know twice as much as we really know. Not having all the answers is no excuse because none of us have all the answers. Now here's his third excuse. I might end up looking bad. Of course, I'm paraphrasing to make it relevant to us. What he says is number three, I might end up looking bad. Exodus 4:1. What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. What if it doesn't turn out like I think it will or hope it does? I'll feel bad and I'll look bad. Again, humble people no longer have to impress people. Since they don't have to impress people, they're not controlled by the fear of looking bad. Finally, Moses says, number four, I'm not a good speaker. I'm not a good speaker. Exodus 4:10, Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So apparently Moses was from the south, spoke a little slow. It seems to me like what he said before, that was pretty elegant, doesn't it? If you look at that, that's pretty impressive. Now, Moses was surely trained in oratory skills as the grandson of the Pharaoh. But his oratory skills arguably could be quite rusty after 40 years of sheep herding. So God tells him that his brother Aaron will speak for him. It's funny if you follow the story, one time Aaron gets a word in, that's it. The rest of the time Moses does all the talking, the guy who said he couldn't do it, but he does. Like Moses, we try to explain to God why we can't do what he wants us to do. We're not talented enough. We're not good with people. We're not good in front of people. We don't know our Bible well enough. We don't have the time. We can't afford to tithe or give an offering like that. Any of that sound familiar? All these things we can't do. And when we convince ourselves that God agrees with us and understands. Boy, I'm glad I dodged that bullet. He does understand. He understands that you're unwilling to trust him and you're choosing to disobey. If God leads me to do something or tells me to do it, and I don't do it, he understands. He understands I don't trust him and I'm choosing to disobey. Which brings us to number four. What God asks you to do, he enables you to do. What God asks you to do, he enables you to do. God doesn't ask you to do what you can't do. He tells you to do what he knows you can do. God would have to be cruel to ask us to do what he knows we cannot do. The truth, though, is that God knows that we can do everything he tells us to do. You say, well, I've got weaknesses. Do you think he's unaware of them? I have limitations. Do you think he's unaware of that? Well, I'm not real secure financially. Do you think he doesn't know about that? Do you think there's something about you he doesn't understand? He does know. He knows our strengths, our weaknesses, and he knows what we have that he can use. He can do for us anything we need for him to do for us. And he can give us the ability to do everything he asks us to do for him. Look at Philippians 2:12. And there it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So what he's saying is, when you were saved, I put something in you. It's the Holy Spirit. And now you've got to work that out. It's in there. You've got the ability, but you've got to figure out how to walk in it. Verse 13 says, for it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So God gives you the desire to obey him, and he gives you the power to obey. What God asks you to do, he enables you to do. This includes speaking. This includes teaching. This includes worshiping. This includes serving. This includes giving. And this includes anything else God might ask you to do. What he asks you to do, he enables you to do. But what if I think God is asking me to do something that I don't think I can do? Let me ask you a really important question. If you and God disagree on something, who do you think's right? If you and God disagree on something, who do you think's right? If Moses thinks I'm not the man and God says you are the man, who do you think's right? My money's on God every time. He's right. He knows. Thinking you can't doesn't mean that you can't. It just means you think you can't. It means that you have a lower opinion of yourself than God does, and that you don't believe that he's able to do through you what he wants you to do. But how do I know if I can do it? So I believe God has told me to do something, or he's leading me to do something, and it's scary. I've never done it. According to Rocky and the Bible, it should turn out a certain way, but how do I know? What if it doesn't? That may be a real problem for me. Which brings us to number five. You realize you can do what God wants you to do when you do it. You realize that you can do what God wants you to do when you do it. And watch this. More often than not, not 1 second before. I know I can do what he tells me to do the moment I do it, and not 1 second before. Look at these biblical examples. God told Abraham, Genesis 1:12, go forth from your country and from your relatives, from your father's house to a land which I will show you. So here's what he's saying. Abraham, I'm going to give you some land. I need you to take a walk. And when you get there, I'll tell you, you're there. Now, that doesn't sound like a very good proposition, does it? There's a whole lot of risk involved. What if Abraham goes and God never shows? Won't he feel like a fool? He took a long walk in the desert for nothing. Abraham would never know that God would do what he said until he did what he was supposed to do. You see it? Sure enough, he went. Sure enough, God showed him and gave him that land. He had to go to get. He had to go to get. God told him he would get. How would he know he would get? Well, he had to go to get. If he didn't go, he'd never get. You staying with me? He had to go when he wasn't 100% sure he would get, in order to get. He went, and guess what? He got to know God. And guess what? He found out God always keeps his word. He would never have known had he not gone. And he didn't know until after he went. See, what we want is we want to know before we go. We want the guarantee before the risk is taken. God pretty much never does that. Pretty much never. God apparently led Elijah to offer the prophets of Baal a challenge to find out who the real God was. And apparently God had led Elijah to believe that he would send fire from heaven to consume a soaked offering. Look at 1 Kings 18:37-8 there in your outline. So Elijah gets this offering. He builds an altar to the Lord. He puts enamel on it. He pours all this water on it. There's so much water on it that there's a trench around it full of water. And then he prays. He says, answer me, O God, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that, O Lord, that you, O Lord, are God. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, I tell you what, that's some fire right there. You remember the Gatlinburg fires? We went and drove around through there when we were up there helping those people, and all that would be standing would be a wood fireplace. I mean, not wood, but a stone fireplace. This fire burned the stones up. Now, how would Elijah know if God would really send the fire? Well, wouldn't he look like a fool, just like the prophets of Baal had done earlier, trying to get their God to do something? But he would have been a big fool too. There's only one way he's going to know if God sends the fire. He's got to pray that prayer. He's got to trust God to send that fire before God sends the fire. Just like Abraham, he had to go to know. And had he not gone, he never would have known. Look at what Jesus told his disciples do in Luke 10:3-9. I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. In other words, get there. Heal those who are sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come upon you, come near to you. Now, how would they know that they would be able to get by without money or any extra clothing? Well, the answer is they don't. All they know is what God told them to do. How would they know if they could heal people? Wouldn't that be embarrassing? Be healed, and he's still laying there. No, I mean it. Be healed, and he's still laying there. And after several other more rounds, you just kind of tuck your tail and walk away thinking, I must be the biggest fool on planet Earth. How would they know they can heal? They had to go and actually try to heal somebody. There's only one way to find out if God would take care of them and heal people. They had to go. They had to seek to attempt to heal people. They'd never know if they didn't go. Sure enough, they went, did what Jesus told them to do, and they discovered that they were provided for and the people were healed. That's how you get to know God. He tells you what to do. It looks risky. You have no guarantees. You're either going to believe what he says or not. And you choose to believe what he says, and you find out he is who he said he is, and he does what he says he will do, and now you know him. You don't just know about him, you know him. See, way too many people sit in churches. They may sit in the church all their life, and they don't really know God. They just know about him. They could spit out some facts, but they don't know him. These guys now, they're coming back saying, you know what? This Jesus is amazing. We went out with nothing, and all of our needs got taken care of. We never healed anybody, and look at all these people we healed. I guess everything he tells you to do, you can do. And I guess everything he says that will happen will actually happen. That's who he is. See, some of y'all don't know that because you hadn't taken the risk. Now look at Matthew 21, 1 and 2 and 3. Here again, Jesus coaching his disciples. Look at me. Everything God does is about relationship. Eternal life is relationship. John 17, 3. This eternal life that they may know you, the only true God and your son whom you've sent. Eternal life is not about missing hell when you die. It's not about going to heaven when you die. It's not primarily about having your sins forgiven. It's about having a relationship with God, of knowing him. Well, how do you get to know him? This is how. He tells you what to do. It doesn't look like he'll do what he's telling you to do. It looks risky. It looks like you could fail. So you got to make a decision. Am I going to do it? Am I going to do what he tells me to do, or am I not going to do it? And if you don't do it, you'll never know him. But if you'll do it, you'll come to know him. See, giving's never about giving. It's about relationship. Serving's never about serving. It's about relationship. Reading your Bible is not just about reading your Bible. It's about relationship. Listen, this message isn't about going to church and hearing a sermon. It should be about relationship. Getting to know this God who you were made to know. So here, look at Jesus. Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go into the village opposite you and immediately you'll find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Now let's be honest. How many of you, if this was you, would you be thinking, yeah, right. Sure, people do this every day. The Lord has need of them. Jesus told them what to do and what would happen if they did it. How could they be sure? They can't be until they go. What if someone thinks they're stealing the donkeys? What if the owner says, Lord or no Lord, these are my animals and you can't take them? That only know if they go. And sure enough, they chose to do what Jesus told them to do. And sure enough, they found out again that Jesus knows everything. And everything he says happens like he says it will. They have relationship. They're not just knowing about this guy, they're getting to know him. That's who he is. Here's another occasion, Matthew 26, 18. Jesus says, go in the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is near. I am to keep Passover at your house with my disciples. Again, what if the man says to them, as my mom used to say, you're crazier than you look. They could really embarrass themselves. There's only one way to know. They got to go. They got to stand before that man and tell him what Jesus had to tell him. And Jesus is going to be right, or they're going to look like a fool. There's no in between. And some of you don't know Jesus is right because you're too afraid to look like a fool. And your spiritual life has stalled out somewhere along the way. in each of these scenarios, there were plenty of reasons to doubt that things would turn out like God said they would turn out. In each of these scenarios, there's only one way to know. You got to go. They would have to do what he said to do before they would know that he had given them the power to do it, to do what he said they could do. They've got to go. Peter, get out of the boat and come to me on the water. This is a great one. How will Peter know if he can walk on that water? I got news for you. He won't know sitting in the boat. He won't know standing in the boat. He won't know looking over the edge of the boat. That's what some of you do. He will only know when that foot goes outside that boat and hits that water. He's going to find out if Jesus really is God. He's going to find out if you can really count on what Jesus says. Some of you still don't really believe you can count on that. But he'll never know until he steps into the water. And you know the story he did. And sure enough, he walked on the water till he got his eyes off Jesus. Jesus wants to invite you onto the water. He tells you what to do. You'll never know that he can do it until you do what he tells you what to do, what he tells you to do. You'll never really know God well or what he can do for you and through you if you stay in the boat. And some of you have never gotten out of the boat. It's safe in the boat. It's secure in the boat. You got history in the boat. In the boat, you kind of know what you can count on. But if I step out of that boat, Jesus says I can walk on that water. If I step out of that boat and I can't, boy, am I going to be a fool. But let me say this to you. One, if you don't trust Jesus, what on earth are you doing here? What on earth are you doing here? And you know how you learn to trust him more? You get out of the boat. You get out of the boat. It's scary. It is. It's risky. It is. Well, it's really not. If you believe the Lord, it's not risky. It's only risky when we don't really trust him to do what he says he will do. Look at Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible. Look at that word. Underline it. Impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, he exists, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. That if you obey him, he'll reward you for it. Write this down. If I'm just sight walking, I'm not God pleasing. If I'm just sight walking, I'm not God pleasing. Sight walking means I've got it figured out. This will work. I'm confident of it. God pleasing is, I don't know if it'll work or not. Jesus said it would. I guess I'm just going to have to trust him and find out. I'll never know until I go. I got to step out of this boat. It's not difficult to please God without faith. It's impossible. I have to do what he tells me to do before I know that I can do it. In order to know that I can do it, I have to act and trust God to do what he said he would do before I know for certain that he will indeed do what he said he would do. Faith is believing what God has said over what I think and feel. It's knowing that he's a greater reality than what's physical, my physical world. Listen closely. Faith is not the absence of doubt and fear. If you don't have any doubts or any fear, you don't need any faith. You just need faith when God's telling you to do something. You say, I don't think I can do that. I don't think I have the ability to do that. I don't think I have the time to commit to that. I don't think I have the money to give to that. We have fears. We have doubts. If you don't have some doubts and fears, you don't need faith. Faith always involves risk. Will God give me the power to do what he's telling me to do? Will God do what he said he would do? If you never take a risk, you never exercise faith. And if you don't exercise faith, you cannot please God. We like to use this word faith, but not when the rubber's meeting the road. We like to have this, well, I got faith in Jesus, he's going to take me to heaven. We don't like to have this, I've got faith in Jesus, I'm going to step out of the boat. Because that's real. Faith is not a leap into the dark. Faith is a leap into the light. It's based on what you believe God wants you to do. I must do what he says to discover who he is and what he can do. Say that again. I must do what he says in order to discover who he is and what he can do. If I don't go, I'll never know. When we built this building, I felt that God led me to give every penny I'd saved for my two daughters' college education. The Bible says, give and it'll be given unto you, plus a whole bunch of other promises about giving. If I obeyed, how am I going to pay for two college educations, which weren't that far around the corner? And then if you have daughters, you got these balloon payments typically called weddings. And if you pastor a big church, there ain't no such thing as a small wedding. It's going to be a big one. It's going to cost a lot of money. So here's all the money I've got saved. And I believe God wants me to give it to build this building we're meeting in. So what am I going to do? Am I going to walk by sight or am I going to walk by faith? Am I going to trust God or get out my calculator and play it safe? And what I do will determine who I know and how well I know him. So if you know the story, we gave the money. I have no idea how it would all work out, but just that if I obeyed God, I believe that he is. I believe he's a rewarder of those who seek him. I believe that more than I believe you're sitting here. If I obey the Lord, it'll be to my benefit. Now, some of you think you believe that, but you probably don't. I would never know until I went. I'd never know how this would work out. It was completely risky. Well, sometime after that, not too long after that, I ended up getting a bunch of money from my father's death 45 years earlier. It was not in my financial plan, say the least. Both girls graduated from college, had two big weddings, never borrowed a penny for either. I would never have known what God could do or how he would do it until I made the choice to give that money. I had to trust him and act, believe, have faith before he acted. I did, and he did. So what's the result of that? Relationship. Boy, I know who he is. I know what he does. He did it in black and white. That's how God works. He tells us what to do, and then we have to trust him and go do it. The children of Israel didn't walk into a parted Red Sea. They didn't get there and, wow, look at that. The Red Sea's parted. No, they walked right up to it. There were mountains on both sides. The Egyptian army was pursuing them in the rear end. And Moses says, God, what are we going to do? God said, raise your staff up and tell the people to go to the water. And they walked and the wind blew. And by the time they got there, the Red Sea had parted. But God, the wind didn't blow till they walked. When the Jordan River crossed the Jordan River going into the Promised Land, if you remember, it was in the flood season. And so there was all kinds of water everywhere. And they got there, so how are we going to cross this river? And God told them to get the priests to carry the Ark of the Covenant. And it says, when the feet of the priests touched the water, the Jordan River would dry up and part, just like the Red Sea had. How would they know it would happen? They would not until that first sandal hit the water. They had to go to know. They had to trust God when maybe it looked like they couldn't in order to know he could do what he said he would do. Jesus will never ask you to do what you cannot do. He will ask you a lot to do what you think you can't do. And if you don't think he's asking you to do things you don't think you can do, you're not paying attention. Because why does he do that? Because he wants you to know him. How's that going to happen? Because you're going to trust him to do something that's risky. You're going to step out of the boat and hit the water and go, Jesus really is God. Everything he says is true. Everything he says will happen just like he says it'll happen. I can trust him. But you'll never know that till you step out of that boat. You'll have to choose to believe his word over your fears and doubts. You'll have to step in the Jordan, out of the boat. You'll have to take a risk. What he asked you to do, he always enables you to do. But often, more often than not, you'll have to choose to obey the Lord before you have any guarantee of the outcome. If there's no risk involved, you don't need any faith. And God has called us to walk by faith, not by sight. You got to trust him to obey him. Remember where we started? And then when I obey him, I learn to trust him. So let's go back to that story, and I could go back to so many back in college. In college, I was so broke, and God provided money in just incredible ways. But each time he did that, I knew he was real. And then he would do something again. I knew he was real. When we gave that money to this building, I finally ended up getting that money, I went, wow, this is crazy. God has plans that we know nothing of, but we don't get to his plans until we follow his plan. We got to step out of the boat. I could drown. I could walk. I could know something about God and really believe it that I think I know and I want to believe right now, but I'm not sure. You got to trust him to obey him. And then when you obey him, you'll learn to trust him. The old hymn says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Moses spent a lot of time in Egypt and then 40 years in Midian, and God was preparing him the whole time for what he would call Moses to do from the burning bush. What is he calling you to do today? Most of you are probably on YouTube, the world's largest video platform. Well, so are we. So look for Coryton Church and Dr. Rocky Ramsey on YouTube, where we share all of our sermon content, music, commercials for events, and more. We also live stream every Sunday and Wednesday to YouTube. Subscribe for free today to Coryton Church on YouTube, and we'll see you next time.